Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In verse 7, we walk by faith, not by sight. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. That is the Bema seat that we sometimes talk about. That each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. We walk by faith, not by sight. When we say we walk by faith, I think that can be a little vague sometimes. I think sometimes people think, well, I have to somehow here receive something, and then I have to have faith in it, and I have to have faith in God, and I have to work on this faith. Faith is a tricky proposition for some people. Faith is not your activity. Faith is the activity of love in Galatians 5:6. Faith is not your activity. Faith is the activity of love. Now, faith does have a source, but in and of itself, faith without love, and it comes by the hearing of the Word of God in Romans 10:17, without love, it's meaningless. And the Bible tells us this. So in order for faith to really be faith, it has to be the activity of love. When I say love, I do not mean an emotion, and I do not mean an emotionally motivated action. It has nothing to do with emotions. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7 define love very clearly. There are no emotions involved. People often confuse love with affection, love with appreciation. But love is not affection, and love is not appreciation. This is why it's very possible, as Jesus commanded us in Luke chapter 6, to love our enemies. Because love is not an emotion, love is not appreciation, love is not affection. Love is the character of God. So when I live in love, I live in the character of God. Faith is the activity of that character. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. While Hebrews 11:6 says that without faith, it's impossible to be pleasing to God. So you could paraphrase this to say, therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to live in the activity of love, utilizing the word there in his faith. And so we live in the activity of love to be well-pleasing to God. For we must all appear before the judgment seat, the Bema seat. The judgment seat of Christ is not a seat of blessing and cursing, if you will. It's not like standing before a judge in a court. Nobody is punished at the judgment seat of Christ. Nobody receives a negative verdict at the judgment seat of Christ. Do not confuse the judgment seat of Christ with the great white throne judgment. That is an entirely different event altogether. The judgment seat of Christ, the Bema seat, and it's called Bema in the original language, was a seat where Roman governors usually, or Roman rulers, would dispense rewards. If they wanted to honor someone, they would go to the Bema seat and they would honor them there. It was an elevated platform with a throne-like seat, the Bema seat. This is what God is doing. At the Bema seat, we receive our rewards. Nobody loses at the Bema seat. You may not receive certain rewards, but nobody will be sent to hell from the Bema seat. You're already in heaven for the Bema seat. That each one may receive the things done in their body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Good is agathos. It means profitable. It's the Hebrews 4:2 mixing faith with what you hear. That is what's profitable. Whether what they have done came out of mixing faith with what they hear, motivated and energized by love, so that it becomes a living faith, or bad, kakos, intrinsically evil. So we really have this dichotomy. Either we live in the love of God, which energizes the faith that we have that came from the Word of God and gives it life, in which case we are going to live in the kingdom of grace. In Romans 5:2, we enter into that grace by this love-energized faith. And the place where we enter to, in Hebrews 4:16, is the throne of grace, to the government of God. And so we see this dichotomy being established here, that either this is where we are living through the Word of God and through the love of God, God calls it faith, or we are living in intrinsic evil. Intrinsic evil is the seat of Satan's government. It is iniquity in Psalm 94:20. This is kakos. You're going to live under the one government or the other, and you will be rewarded according to the government that you live under. Now, it is possible for Christians to be very victorious, to live moment by moment at the throne of grace, to receive the full benefit of the love of God, of the grace of God, of the mercy of God, the goodness of God continuously working on a person's behalf. That is entirely possible. But it is also possible, albeit somebody is saved, to live in kakos evil. As a believer, to have such influence from the enemy, and it's subtle, keep in mind it's subtle. Eve saw God face to face, and yet the subtlety of the serpent deceived her to the point of the fall of humanity along with Adam. So don't underestimate its subtlety. Its subtlety is in the fact that it is iniquity that is the throne. Iniquity is self-orientation. Self-orientation is necessarily the root of kakos evil, because that is where Satan's government resides, in this iniquity. Now, if a believer lives there, it will be revealed at the Bema seat, not as punishment, not as discipline, but as loss. They won't receive rewards. Versus the believer who lives at the throne of grace, who lives by the love of God, by the Word of God, this person will also be rewarded at the Bema seats with great rewards. The other one will be rewarded with loss. This is why the Word of God says that some will be ashamed at the Bema seat. We don't want to be ashamed. My desire for you as a pastor, whether you are in my church or listening on the internet or just somebody I happen to be praying for, is that you receive maximum benefit, maximum rewards at the Bema seat. Now, the rewards that you receive, however, are based on your decisions and your choices. Pastors can be the architects of faith by giving you the full counsel of the Word of God so that the Holy Spirit can produce faith in you, utilizing that Word in Romans 10:17. But we can't produce the faith ourselves in you. The Holy Spirit does that utilizing the word that you received, and that does require humility. Where there is no humility, there will be intrinsic evil, because there will be iniquity. Where there is humility, you will have love, because that's where you find God. What do you want your eternity to be like? There are people, if you ask them, this will go in one ear, out the other. It's just completely not in their frame of reference, as though they have no control over anything. But this is a deception. You choose your judgment. Matthew 7:2 tells us this. You choose your judgment. What do you want your eternity to be like? Well, I'm going to heaven. I know it'll be wonderful. Thank God you're going to heaven. But for some people, it'll be amazingly wonderful. And for other people, wonderful will be much smaller. What do you want your eternity to be like? That, of course, begs the question, what is God looking for? Because it's what God is looking for that will determine what kind of rewards we receive at the Bema Seat. I've got news for you. Whether you believe this or not, I'm not really interested in if you believe this or not, except that you get saved. But whether you believe this or not, it's happening, it's coming, and it's coming your way. If you are a believer, you will be before the Bema Seat, and it's not going to be very long. We know that the time is short. We know the rapture is coming. We know the tribulation is just about, not quite, almost here. We know the rapture is not quite, but almost here. We see all of the things that Jesus talked about taking place. We see what Timothy was told in chapter 3 taking place. We see the perilous times. We even know what the mark of the beast is. And I personally believe that we are seeing the formation of the beast through this AI, because the mark of the beast is a computer chip. The 666 is not sixes, it's W's, the same symbol in Hebrew, which is what John saw. He didn't see sixes. Without context, you would assume sixes. He didn't have context. But now we do have context, and we recognize that it was three W's. It's coming up, folks. You may as well deal with it now. You may as well wake up to it now. You may as well come to terms with it now, and you may as well decide once and for all now before it gets here. What do you want your eternity to be like? It's right in front of you. It's no longer even around the corner, I don't think. I believe it's right in front of us. It's only a few more steps, and we're there. And even if it should be a long time from now, your life is not that long. So what do you want it to be like? I want to know what God is looking for. Because I want to know how I can do maximally well. Maximum benefit, Hebrews 4:2, maximally profited by the things that I receive. And if you have any sense, you'll want that too. Revelation 4:11 says, "For you have created all things for your pleasure." This is, of course, speaking of God. God has created all things for His pleasure. The word pleasure is thelema. Now, some translations, many of them actually translate it as will. It's not talking about will. It's thelema. It means purpose. That which is the result of the will. Not the will itself, But the motive behind it, as indicated by the suffix ma, thelema, that ma part means that it's the result of something. It's the result of the will. It's the purpose. Why was the will carried out? What purpose? That's what it's talking about. For his purpose, they are and were created. So that means we need to know the purpose of creation. Well, 1 John 4:16 tells us that God is love. 1 Corinthians 13:4 tells us that love is first patient and then it is kind. In Genesis 2:7, we have an interesting manifestation of love, albeit we may not immediately recognize it. It says that out of the dust of the ground, God created the man, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living soul. But the word ground and the word man comes from the same root word in the original language, which means to show blood. So out of the dust of to show blood, God created to show blood. What is the significance? Because in Revelation 13:8, the Lamb was slain as the structural foundation in the original language of the universe, including our part of the universe, including us. So everything that exists was built upon the slain lamb, and that involves the cross and it involves the blood. That means that everything that exists was there for the purpose through the cross in Ephesians 2:15 and 16 for our oneness with Christ through the blood, because God chose to reveal his love in this manner in John 3:16, that he gave his only son, he gave him to be the structural foundation of the universe. The payment for sin was not just the payment for sin, it was that, but more. The blood of Christ was not just for the remission of sins, it was that and more. It was also to be the structural foundation of the universe, so that the relationship that God wanted with us, the cross portion of the slain lamb, where we become one with him, can be carried out and he can manifest his love. We were created to have the love of God manifested. Love is first patient. Love is kind. Those are two things that need an unworthy recipient. You do not need patience with those who are perfect. You do not show kindness to those who are perfect. Those two things can only be shown to the flawed. Now, God cannot create anything that is flawed, and hence the reason when God kicked Satan out of heaven, he didn't kick him directly into the lake of fire. He let him spend a season here on earth so that God could have adequate recipients, us, for his love. Now, this love idea, this love issue, is the single greatest issue that exists. Because, number one, it is the character of God. Number two, it is our purpose. In Matthew 7:23, Jesus said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and the great commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments, all the law and the prophets hang." Even in the law, which, by the way, is the same law that is given by Jesus as a new commandment, John 13:34, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." That's the new commandment he's giving us. That's how people will know we are his disciples. We love. This was from the get-go. God is love. And so everything that exists must be a reflection of who He is because He caused it to exist. It is a reflection of love. 2 Corinthians 5:18 tells us that all things are from God. Why? Because the only thing that can exist is ultimately coming from the love of God, and even if Satan is permitted to corrupt it, it's for our blessing, our testing, our promotion, and for a testimony to the faithfulness and the love of God. And so even when we're attacked, even when we're tried, when bad things happen to us, and nobody's in favor of that, I'm not hoping for anything bad to happen to anyone. But even if it does happen, ultimately, God did it to reveal some aspect of love. Now, this may be a little bit difficult for people to accept because some pretty bad things happen to people. There was a woman, this is a true story in Indonesia. She was very poor. And so, like some people in that part of the world, she lived in a garbage dump. The reason why a garbage dump is because garbage, as it decays, is warm. And so there was a source of heat. Garbage is also somewhere where you can find scraps of food. In this particular garbage dump, there were thousands of people. And they were doing the same thing that this woman was doing. Now, this was not a Christian area. This was Muslim area. And the Muslims there were hostile toward her as a Christian. I'm not saying that all Muslims are hostile. I'm just saying the Muslims there were hostile. Now, when this woman was discovered to be a Christian, she was brutalized. I'm not going to get into the details. But she was a believer and she took God seriously. One of the things she would do is she would collect scraps of vegetables and she would make soup from these vegetables and she would feed many of the children there in the garbage dump with these vegetable soup creations that she made. And she would preach the gospel to these children, and a lot of these children got saved. And they would go back to their parents, and the parents saw the love of God in this woman, and they would get saved. Eventually, thousands of people who lived in this garbage dump became Christians. They got saved. What happened to that woman was terrible. But God used it. In heaven, she will not regret it. And no doubt, there was a terrible experience for her. How could it be anything other than that? But in heaven, with perfect frame of reference, she will see what God used that for, and it was love. Maybe she already saw it with the salvation of all those people. It was love. God always deals with love. Always. In Jeremiah 31:3, in my worst condition, even if I'm backslidden deep into sin, God draws us with loving kindness. That is an expression of grace. He said, you love the Lord your God, and you will love your neighbor. The entire law is based on this. You will love the Lord your God, and you will love your neighbor. This is still true today. You will love the Lord your God. You will love your neighbor. Now in 1 John 4:19, we love Him because He first loved us. This has major implications. Because in John 3:16, God chose to reveal His love in this manner that He gave His only Son. Because in Revelation 13:8, that manner of revealing love was the structural foundation for the universe. Why did God create the universe? It was love. And also because of Ephesians 2:15 and 16, at the cross, which is what John 3:16 and Revelation 13:8 are talking about, we become one person with Christ, one new man. Love is the expression of His character from our oneness with Him. That's why Satan does everything he can to turn us away from the love of God. That's why he is the accuser of the brethren in Revelation 12:10. And he accuses them before God day and night. Because he wants to get the brethren away from the love of God. He wants to get those to whom he makes the accusation to deny the love of God. And then he wants to attack the ones who are accused to take them away from the love of God and any expression of that love, at least through other people. Satan hates the love of God. In the Garden of Eden, when he attacked God's character to Eve, what he was really attacking was the love of God. With us, when he attacks us, in whatever manner it is that he does his attacking, it is to take away the love of God. Why? Because God is love. If you take somebody away from the love of God, you have successfully, de facto, taken them away from God. He doesn't want God in our life. He wants us, perhaps he doesn't care if we're believers, he wants us to be moral so that we have no guilty conscience, so that we have no motivation to turn to the love of God. He wants us to go along. He wants us to not make waves. He wants us to be even acceptable apart from Christ, so long as there's no love of God involved. Human love, have at it. Who's to say who you should love? Well, Sodom learned the hard way that there is a difference. That is even a corruption of the love of God. Because it's not human. It wasn't given to humans. It wasn't designed by God as an expression of His love. It's a corruption that Satan brings in. And he gets us deceived and blind and removed from the real love of God so that we think a self-defined affection is the same as love. And it leads to confusion. Thank God he is merciful that people can be removed from these things. But this is what those things are about. In 1 Corinthians 13:1, if I speak with the tongues of men or of angels, but I do not have love, I have become as a sounding brass or clanging cymbal. You know, I don't care how good a evangelist or pastor or teacher you are. If you don't have love, you're just a bunch of clatter, just gobbledygook. You're clanging cymbal and nothing more. You can be the best orator on earth. If you're doing it without love, it's meaningless, it's empty, and it's just a lot of noise. This is one of the reasons I believe why so many walk away from Christianity. They're looking for His word and they're looking for His love and they don't always find it. Sometimes they do. Thank God for the churches that are really good with this. There's plenty of them still. But sometimes they don't. And it seems to me at least that less and less you're finding places where the love of God is really revealed. I don't care how your preaching is. I don't care if you win 100,000 souls. I mean, thank God for the souls going to heaven. Don't get me wrong. I don't care if you are the best Bible teacher on the planet. If there's no love in it, it's a lot of noise. And then it continues in verse 2, and if I have prophecies and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but I do not have love, I'm nothing. It doesn't matter what kind of gifts you have. It doesn't matter how much you know. It doesn't matter what you can do. If you don't love, you've got nothing. In verse 3, if I give out all of my goods and I deliver my body that I be burned, but I do not have love, I'm profited nothing. I don't care how many hours you spend. I don't care what kind of sacrifice you make. If it's not love, it's meaningless. That's what God is saying. The entire universe was built on love. We were created to be recipients of love, and then to be those who reveal it. To be one with Him, in Romans 5:8, one with love. So what will God evaluate me on? It's going to be the purpose of my creation. In Proverbs 17:17, a friend loves at all times. Now, really, this is talking about a friend lives as the body of Christ in 1 Corinthians 12:27. If I am one with the one who is love, Romans 5:8 says that I am. God commends His love toward us in this. The word commends is not recommends or reveals. The word commends means to take two things and make them into one thing. Ephesians 2:15 and 16 is saying the same thing. At the cross, we become one new man with Christ. God takes us while we were yet sinners, and He made us one person with the love of God, which in 1 John 4:8 is Christ. And so, a friend is the body of Christ. The real experiential body of Christ is a friend. The one that reveals the love of God at all times because he possesses it and that love flows through him as he receives it from his head, sending it out to the rest of the body. He is a manifestation of love, and that's what God calls a friend. A brother is born for adversity. A brother in a difficult time, the friend who has loved in difficult times becomes your brother, becomes your experiential family of God. Now, the sad part is, not every Christian is an experiential brother. Not every Christian is a friend. If I love, I live in the finished work. This is what it really does mean in a practical way, in an expressive way of the love that I am one with. If I love, I live in the finished work. The finished work is the result of the cross, which God loved in this manner, that He gave the cross. If I love, I live in the finished work. Which does necessarily mean I live in the full oneness that I have with Christ. Unless I live in the finished work, toward myself, toward you, it's just my frame of reference. It doesn't matter who it's toward. Because in the finished work, I become who I am as the one new man, the new creation of 2 Corinthians 5:17, one with Christ. The body of Christ. It's all the finished work. The universe started being built upon the finished work of Christ. It's all in the finished work. Do you see why it's such a travesty to not reveal the finished work, to not love, to not be merciful, to not be patient, to not be kind, to not express that which God gave as the foundation of your existence? Do you see why it's such a travesty? Because it's denying the very fabric that I'm made from. And it's denying the character and the motive and the heart of God. A lack of love is a travesty. In Micah 6:8, He has shown you, O man, what is good. What does God require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God? What is good? The word good there in the Hebrew is tov, and it means well-pleasing to God. It's the Hebrews 11:6 faith. So what is good simply means He has shown you, O man, how to walk by faith. And if I'm walking by faith, what does the Lord require of you but to do justly? Justly is the word mishpat. It refers to the finished work, which is based in the blood of Christ and in the cross in Revelation 13:8. There it is. Justly is finished work. Live in the finished work by faith. To love mercy, chesed in the original language, the expression of grace in loving kindness. So live in the finished work, expressing grace and loving kindness. And walk humbly. Humility is the practical expression of the Galatians 2:20 cross. Where I have humility, the cross is produced in me. The humble will hear. That hearing produces faith. That faith takes them to grace. That grace takes them to the throne of Christ. And it gives him, in Galatians 2:20, the life of God, because in Ephesians 2:15 and 16, we became one with him at the cross. And so we've been crucified with him. And the life we now live is the life of God who loves us and gave himself for us. Do you see the connection? Humility is the practical expression of the cross. So, He has shown you, O man, how to live by faith, reflecting the finished work, expressing grace through loving kindness as you live at the cross. That's the New Testament commentary on Micah 6:8. In Deuteronomy 32:4, He is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are justice. Again, finished work, same word, mishpat. For all his ways are justice. A God of truth without iniquity. In 1 Corinthians 13:4b through 5, it shows us what love is not. Love does not seek its own. Love is not puffed up. Love is not envious, it's not jealous, it doesn't seek its own way, and it does not think evil. In Jeremiah 29:11, God says, I know the thoughts that I think toward you, thoughts of good and not of evil. Thoughts of patience and kindness. Not seeking God's own way, seeking your way, seeking your benefit, seeking your advantage. Is a God of truth without iniquity, without any form of self-orientation, righteous and upright. Righteous is tzaddik, and it's not departing from his ways. It's not like righteousness that we have. Righteousness that we have in Romans 3:22 comes by faith. God doesn't live in faith. Who's he going to have faith in? No, righteousness is talking about not departing from his ways. So God is not someone who seeks his own. He's not self-centered, not self-oriented. He doesn't live in iniquity. He does not depart from his ways. And he is upright, which means he is the way, the truth, and the life, in John 14:6. If God is going to live in the finished work, being the body of Christ, I must live in the finished work. If God is going to express loving kindness, being one with Him, I must express loving kindness. If God is going to be patient and kind, since He lives inside of me, I am going to be patient and kind. This is what God is looking for. When I want to do something, my brain tells me, go and do whatever, get up, walk, reach for the glass, pour some water. My brain tells me all these things, my hands, my feet, my body just does them. It doesn't question it, it just does it. God wants His body to express His purpose, whether it's to the needs of the body or to others. That purpose was the manifestation of love. That's what He's looking for. In Luke 11:42, Jesus said to the Pharisees, they were very religious, they were very learned in the law, and they were very wicked through the law. But woe to you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs, and you pass by justice, the finished work, and love of God. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. You should have had the finished work expression. You should have expressed grace. You should have expressed love. You should have been kind. You should have revealed Christ in your family, in your relationship with people, even towards strangers, perhaps in some ways particular to strangers because they're going to hell and they need it for their salvation. You should have done these things. But you didn't. But you should have. I don't want God to say to me at the Bema Seat, you should have done that. You didn't, but you should have. Because at that point, it'll be too late to do anything about it. Listen to it now. Learn to love now. While you still have opportunity, manifest the love of God to your family, to your husband, to your wife, to your children, to the people you work with, to your friends, to the people you don't know, to the woman who's at the register at the grocery store, or the man. Manifest the love of God. Be an expression of the love of God, so that you don't have to hear from Him, you should have, but you didn't. But you should have. In 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 12, the pastor lays a foundation. He is the architect of our faith, and that foundation must be Christ, just in the same way that Paul laid the foundation of Christ, and he was speaking to his church here, Paul was. And then he says, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, if anyone's work in verse 14, which he has built upon it, endures, and that's talking about the verse 13 fiery trial, he will receive a reward. If anyone builds with gold, silver, and precious stone, these are our building blocks. This is what we invest. This is what we build with. This is what we build our eternity with. Gold speaks of faith, which is the activity of love. Silver speaks of redemption, which is the product of love's activity. And precious stones speak of the fruit of the Holy Spirit, which is the character of love. These are what God evaluates us on when we reach the Bema Seat, the judgment seat of Christ. This is what we are rewarded on. You're not going to be rewarded on how brilliant a speaker, evangelist, what have you, you were. You're not going to be rewarded at how smart and how clever and how many people you got to follow you. You're not going to be rewarded on your business acumen if you have those things, more power to you, but that's not going to be your reward at the Bema Seat. You're going to be evaluated on what God is looking for. God is looking for the activity of love, the product of love's activity, and the expression of love's character. There's your Bema Seat. And if you've had those, even in the fiery trial, when you were tested to see what's really going on inside of you, remember, God tests the heart. He tests the reins, the emotions. He tests you to see what's really going on inside of you. If you had those, and the reason why you would have those in 1 John 4:19 is because you've received those. How did you receive them? Jude 21, you keep yourself in the love of God by looking for mercy, and you receive the word of God to build your faith, put that love and that mercy together, and now you have the activity that is called gold. The result of that activity is the various manifestations of redemption, that is silver, and the character of that activity is the fruit of the Spirit, the precious stones. Therein are your rewards. There's nothing as grievous, and I have no doubt about the fact, there's nothing that grieves the Holy Spirit as much as when the love of God is not revealed. People become casual, people become complacent, people become arrogant, people become self-centered, self-oriented, and they do not see that they don't need to be patient. They don't need to be kind. After all, this is how they're feeling. And unfortunately, that's kakos evil. That receives no reward. John 15:5 says that if His word abides in my frame of reference and I keep myself in the love of God, I will bear much fruit. It's required for the Bema Seat. Those people who are casual to receiving the Word of God every single day, oh, I don't need it today, I'm a Sunday morning Christian. You're going to have a Sunday morning Bema Seat. You can't separate faith from love. You can't separate love from His Word. The three are one. What God is looking for is whether or not we love. This is our very purpose. Romans 8:29, our purpose is to be conformed to the image of the one who is love. So what is God looking for? He's looking for His love in us. Amen. If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior and you don't know where you're going to go when you die, simply pray, Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I receive You as my Savior. Thank You for loving me so much that You died for me so I can have eternal life with You. Amen.